What a wonderful message. We're not alone. And thank you for that wonderful ministry in music to our hearts. It fits so well with what we are studying in God's Word about knowing and experiencing God in our life. I've shared with you before, but it always sticks in my memory of a time in my life. I was in a Christian college and I knew in my head I'm not alone, but I think my view of Christianity a lot was that I'm trying to do what's right every day. And when I really get tough times, I'm going to call on God to help me. And yet that intimacy with God of just realizing I'm not alone, He's with me every moment of every day, that wasn't there in my life. I knew it in my head, but it had not connected into my life. And I remember being challenged to begin listening to God daily. And so it was a turning point because I'd heard this over and over growing up in a Christian home, the importance of it, but it wasn't a priority. And so God got hold of my heart, as only God can cause us to change, to make adjustments in our life. And I started getting up early and just spending time down in a little prayer room, reading my Bible, marking it, looking for something specific from God daily. And then getting down on my knees and praying and talking to God. And starting to journal my spiritual walk, writing down prayer requests and the answers when they came, and journaling what God was teaching me. And this new way of seeking to experience God's presence in my daily life in an intentional way was new to me. Even though I was a preacher's kid and growing up in a Christian home, that priority had not been a reality in my life. And I remember after a few weeks of just daily seeking to listen to God, walking to breakfast one morning, watching the sunrise, and my heart was just so full of joy, I felt like I would burst. And then it hit me. I thought, you know what? I accepted Christ in my life years ago as my Savior. I know He's my Savior. And yet Jesus has always been there all through these years, open to an intimate relationship that would be daily, where I would realize I'm not alone. He's right here with me. And it's not been Him, it's been me. I've been preoccupied. I haven't been listening to Him. And I have not been experiencing Him as a friend on a daily basis. And that started a whole new way of my faith walk, for which I'm very, very thankful. And I want to ask you this morning, if you could see two things that God is calling you to do that would radically change your life for the better, would you do them? We've been looking at this little diagram from a Bible study called Experiencing God. And I want to remind you of where we've come already. And then I want to talk about those two things this morning. Let me remind you, in that little diagram, there's a picture at the top with a cloud representing God. And the big arrow. Here's God at work in the world. Our Bible tells us God, the Creator, is at work today in the world. Even though sin has come into the world and there's a lot of bad things going on, God is at work and He's got an eternal plan. And then in this diagram of how we as believers can begin to really experience God and know God intimately, you'll notice in that little diagram, the second thing is relationship. And there's an arrow pointing downward and it speaks of humility. And in our prayer that was mentioned this morning, that God gives grace to the humble. That as we humble ourselves, God calls us into a relationship. And I've called that salvation. That is when you acknowledge you cannot save yourself, that rituals can't save you, church can't save you. It's Christ alone who can forgive your sin and give you a personal relationship with God. When you repent and receive Christ, that's trusting Christ as Savior. And you enter into a relationship. And I had entered into that relationship years before in my youth. But then you'll notice the arrow continues downward and there's the word invitation. And that is, God is inviting those of us who've accepted Christ as our Savior to acknowledge Him as Lord. He is Lord, But to acknowledge, God, you made everything. You know me. You know the future. You are the only one that has the wisdom to direct my life, and I want you to run my life. I want you to direct my steps daily. And I've called that coming to Christ in acknowledging him as Lord. That is a willingness on your part to surrender your life. God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll be whatever you want me to be on a daily basis. Now, I also had surrendered my life to Christ. But that invitation includes a further downward step of submitting to Christ as my very life. Lord, I do want to do your will. I've settled that in my heart. But now I'm realizing I can't do it in my strength. And I need Christ. I'm not alone. I need this risen Christ who indwells me through the Holy Spirit to live through me. And Lord, I want Christ's life to be lived out through me on a daily basis. Now, as we respond to those invitations of God, you'll see there in your diagram a picture then of the humble believer on their knees, and God is speaking. Now, God's been speaking all along, but now God's speaking to you. He's speaking to you daily. You're realizing I'm not alone. Christ is in my life. He's working in my life daily. And then this, in turn, gives you the opportunity to be a spirit-controlled, spirit-filled believer. Now the arrow begins to go upward. As you walk in the Spirit daily and you believe what God is telling you daily through his word, you adjust your life to what he says, and now you're obeying and experiencing God. And that arrow runs full cycle now to where you're joining God in his work in your life. He created you special with unique gifts and talents and abilities. And now those gifts and talents and abilities are being used by the Holy Spirit in God's purposes, for God's glory, and in God's strength. Now that takes us to the two things I'd like to emphasize today. Number one, our lives will radically change when we choose to listen to God. We really get intentional about listening to God. That's what happened in my life in my college years. I'd been saved for years, but I was not experiencing God in my daily life as I could have and should have. Why? I wasn't listening. I wasn't listening. And so you'll see in your little outline there, number four, God speaks. Listen to God's Spirit, revealing God's person, purposes, and ways. We need to learn to really listen to God. I shared with you last week that, again, I was in a time in my life where I accepted Christ as Savior. I'd surrendered to Christ and said, Lord Jesus, you are Lord. I will do whatever you want me to do. But I'd gotten preoccupied with my own things. I really wasn't listening to God on a daily basis. And I got pneumonia. I had a near-death experience. And it was a real humbling time, that arrow going downward. Before God can use us, he's got to break us. We've got to come to the end of ourselves. And I remember realizing, boy, I'm mortal. I could be gone in a breath. And it's not all about me, it's all about God. And it was a hard thing in my life, but a good thing that God was using to help me to realize that I needed not only to say to God that he could be and should be Lord of my life, but that I would choose to submit to that and live that out on a daily basis. And out of that experience, I began to seek to listen to God. I was wanting to hear God's voice in my life daily. And so it is. Listening is something we're not good at. None of us are. By human nature, we're all about ourselves. And so we love to talk and we love to do what we want to do, and we'd like everybody in the world to support us. But to be unselfishly, genuinely interested in the things of others, that's a God thing. That's the love of God. That's an unselfishness that comes from God. I read an interesting story from the then President of the United States, Franklin Roosevelt. And he had to go through all these long receiving lines. You know, people come through and they greet him. And it was a pet peeve with him that he felt like nobody ever really paid any attention to whatever he said when they went through those lines. And so he decided one day, I'm going to do a little experiment. And so to each person who passed down through the line, they're moving along, they move him along, they shook his hand, he would murmur to them, I murdered my grandmother this morning. And the guests were responding, marvelous, keep up the good work, we're proud of you, God bless you, sir. So it wasn't until the end of the line, the ambassador from Bolivia actually heard the words and processed them, and he leaned over and he said, I'm sure she had it coming. Well, you know, we don't really listen, do we? We don't really listen. And so it is, let me remind you of some of the things we looked at last week, that God is a person, not a force. And when he speaks, it's person to person. The Holy Spirit speaks. God speaks, the Father, God the Son. And then God reveals his person. He wants us to know him. He reveals his purposes. He reveals his ways. How does he speak? Well, God speaks through the Bible, through prayer, through godly counsel, circumstances, the church, the Holy Spirit. That means we need to be involved. We need to be listening. We need to be participating. And then we said that also family is the original life group. That is, the church and the family were ordained of God. They're his institutions. And we saw in Timothy that to be a pastor, you need to manage your home well, for if you cannot manage your home well, how can you manage the church of God? So the church of God is a large family group. And we learn the skills of loving one another, listening to one another, helping one another, working with our differences at home, and bring those skills into the church. And strong families make for strong local churches. We also saw that there is a great value. There's a great value in life touching life. Because in the local church, God's ordained both the cell and the celebration. And we saw in Acts 2, where daily in the temple, in the large gathering places, the apostles preached, they had their worship, their teaching. But in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus, and the church continued to grow and to multiply. And so God's ordained it that we connect in a large group setting, but we also connect in a small group setting where we can share and talk and relate and identify with one another heart to heart. So both are important, and we've been seeking to stress this more and more in our church family, and God's been blessing it, and I've been encouraged by following this biblical model. I shared with you last week that God's given a unity among our pastors and our deacons as we've spent a lot of hours praying and seeking God's mind on these things. This fall, to begin to even give further opportunities for people to connect around applying the Word of God into our life and sharing heart to heart and life to life. And this fall, we're planning to expand the opportunities on Sunday nights and through the week for people to get connected with God and His Word in a meaningful way as God would lead and open up more opportunities. Now, the local church is God's plan for connecting in life relationships. And last week, again, we took it back on Father's Day to the home, where the father is called to be the spiritual leader of the family and so be filled with the love of God that that love overflows into the life of his family. And all of us are called to be spiritual leaders in this sense. It's God's love overflowing through us. In a little book entitled What Every Woman Wished Her Father Had Told Her, there's a quote called The Law of the Soul. And the law of the soul says this: children follow the father's heart. Now, that's a general rule. Obviously, there's exceptions. But, you know, if dad's excited about something, oftentimes that affects the whole family. And so the point is, we as fathers are leaders. The question is, which way are we leading? God, give us grace to be leading in the right direction. As we accept Christ as Savior and tune our heart into the heart of God the Father, then by grace the whole family has a heart to follow God and to join him in his work. Another quote from that book is this: when the center is set, the margins are held. And so the key is, what's at the center of my heart and life? What's the central point that holds everything together, that causes everything else to fall into place? And when that center point becomes God, my relationship with God, then that causes everything else in our life to fall into place. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, the first truth I wanted to leave with you this morning is this, a life-changing truth. I make it a priority in my life to listen to God. I am going to daily, the rest of my life, sure there are interruptions, but my heart goal is to listen to God daily. Now the second thought, and that is on your outline point number 5, crisis of belief. That is, as God speaks and we're listening, we choose to believe. We choose to obey God's invitation to work in us and through us. It's not just us working for God. It's, I'm not alone. God is working in me. He's working through me. Now, think about this with me. If you would turn to 2 Corinthians 4, 6 and 7. You and I, as believers in Christ and the Bible, we believe that God can work through others. Other people who are clay vessels, okay? What does this text tell us? 2 Corinthians 4:7. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that's creation, he spoke light into existence, hath shined in our hearts, that's salvation. When God opens your eyes, your spiritual eyes to faith, and you trust Christ to forgive your sins and to save you and to bring you into a personal relationship with God, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. How do we know what God is like? God is a spirit. The way we know what God is like is we look to Jesus. God took on human flesh and lived among us. And as we study the Gospels and we study the life of Christ, we see who God is in depth. We see the glory of the Father in Jesus Christ, and we know him intimately as we get to know Jesus. I and the Father are one, Jesus said. Now look at verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels or clay pots, that the excellency or surpassing power may be of God and not of us. So here's what sovereign God of heaven's chosen to do. He's chosen to put his Holy Spirit in these clay vessels, these clay bodies, earth to earth, dust to dust. God lives in us. We're not God, but his Spirit indwells us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And now as Christ lives in us, God works through us. He could have done it any way he wanted to do. He could choose to do all his work only through perfect angels who have never fallen. But he's chosen to take sinners, redeem us, cleanse us, fill us with his Spirit, and use us. That's God's plan. Abraham, he failed at times. If you read his life story, many of you have gone through it. Abraham didn't always do the right thing. He was not perfect, but God spoke to Abraham and promised that through him he would make a great Jewish nation. He would give them their own land. He would give them a great name, a seed, and through that lineage, a blessing to all the nations of the world. The Messiah would be born out of the seed of Abraham. Well, Abraham, the Bible tells us, believed God. When God told him, I'm sure Abraham, who am I? But God said it, I believe it. And you know, God fulfilled his promises to Abraham, and many of them are yet to be fulfilled. There's yet future prophecy to be fulfilled. But on the basis of faith, the New Testament tells us that God justified Abraham. That is, he declared him righteous. He said, Abraham, your sins are forgiven. Christ's righteousness is on your account because you believed me. You took me at my word. Now, that's how we're saved today. Many of you have come to that point where you've taken John 3:16 and you've made it personal. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever is believing in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And you've believed, and God has justified you. He's declared you righteous in Christ. Now, many of us then as believers, we voted support today for missionaries. We're so blessed to have wonderful people going out to other parts of the world, and we're part of that in worldwide missions. And so many of us as believers, we've chosen to give the first fruits back to God. We bring our tithes and our offerings regularly back to God, where your treasure is, your heart is. And we say, my heart's in this. I am giving faithfully to the spread of the gospel here at home and around the world. What are we doing? We're in essence saying, nobody's perfect. But through the ages, God's worked through imperfect people. So God worked. He worked through Abraham with all his flaws, through David, through Peter, who denied Christ but repented and got it right, through Mary, through Timothy, who was pretty timid. Even today then, we believe God's working through clay pots, through people, imperfect people saved by grace. He's working through our pastors, through our deacons, through our Sunday school teachers, through our staff here, our missionaries and people we send out. You know what? By faith, we say, I believe that. I believe God does work through imperfect people, and I can support the work of the ministry, and I'll do that with my time, talent, and treasure. Now, today I want to challenge you to believe that God can work through you. And this brings up a very good point. It's been said that when we believe that God can work through other people, but we doubt that God could work through us, it really says more about what we believe about God than what we're believing about ourselves. You see, nobody deserves to have God work through them. We're all sinners. And it's only by God's grace that we're forgiven and saved. And so God says he can and will work through you. And God wants you to hear that from Scripture and believe it. And begin then to adjust your life and obey God and join God in his work through your life. You're unique. He's given you gifts and talents. And you need to be joining God in his work through you. This is the plan of God. Now, if you think about it, as we believe that God can work through us, we begin to see things only God can do for his glory. Paul believed it. He humbled himself not only to trust Christ to save him, but to believe that God could work through him. Now, he could have got stuck in the past, couldn't he? Look at Paul. He held the clothes for the people who stoned Stephen. Paul had his own inadequacies. He had his own weaknesses. We all do. He had a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was. Probably some kind of a physical limitation. And yet, Paul didn't get stuck in the past. Oh, I could never serve God. God could never use me. Look what I did in the past. Or look at my weaknesses. Look at the things. He didn't allow that. He put his focus on God's promises and God's presence. And God did work through him. And that's what God will do in your life. He'll work through your life just as he did with Paul. Paul got it. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When I'm weak and I feel weak often, Paul felt weak. He was cast into prison over and over. How many times in his humanity he must have felt so weak, but he ran to God and God strengthened him. God does the same thing in our lives. In 2 Corinthians 12:10, Paul said, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. He got it. That when I am doing God's will and joining God's work, it doesn't matter what comes in life, God will be with me and his strength will be enough. So I'm willing to be weak. I'm willing to be pressed. I'm willing to have great difficulties in my life in serving God because that's how God works. He works through weak people for his glory. So as he yielded to Christ, Savior, Lord, and life, listening to God daily, submitting to the Holy Spirit, God led him into a life of service. He got involved with people. And you know what? If you want a calm life, just go isolate yourself on an island. Don't be around people. Because wherever there are people, there are problems, right? There are people, there are problems. You know what? I'm a problem. I'm so glad people invested and loved me and cared for me all through. You know what? God wants you to be involved. He wants you through his strength to deal with those problems in a right way to the glory of God. And as we submit to Christ and join him, he works through us. And we join him in his work. What is God saying? He's wanting you to believe God, to trust God. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 1:7. Fear no one, love everyone in your life. You see, Paul was an older believer and he's mentoring Timothy. And Timothy, we all have different temperaments. And some people are just born fearless. And God uses that. And there are other people who are born quite timid and shy. And so Timothy was that way. He had a calling of God. He needed to get up front and teach and preach because he was called to pastor. But his personality was not naturally bold. And so what did Paul say to Timothy? Because Paul knew his temperament. He'd worked with him. He said in verse 7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear or timidity, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He was saying to Timothy, Timothy, when those feelings of inadequacy and fear overwhelm you, just realize that's not coming from God. That's either coming from your own humanity, your own unredeemed part of your fleshliness, or that's coming from the world system, or that's coming from the devil. It's not coming from God. Don't let those things pull you down. Why? Because God has given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Timothy, you can be confident that when you're doing God's work, God will bless and he will work through you. And Timothy learned to believe that. Bible even tells us that he took a stand for God. He overcame that timidity. He actually went to prison, standing for what's right. He was released from prison. He continued on in ministry in the local church, serving God. God uses clay vessels. I want to suggest to you then that God uses imperfect churches. None of us are perfect. We're washed in the blood. You gather believers together, we have our strengths, we have our weaknesses, and yet God works through local churches all around the world. That's his plan. And we get to be part of that. Therefore, as a church, we need to fear no one, love everyone. We're not afraid. Why? Because God is for us. And God is greater. And we love everyone. We don't agree with people's sinful lifestyles, but we love them. We long to see them repent, believe, and come to faith in Christ. And so as we pray and we join God in his work, our pastors and deacons have been saying, Lord, how can we be more effective? I'm very thankful for Michael G. and our deacons, many pastors and other lay people in our church who've been helping us with strategic planning. And I just want to give you some quick updates on some of the planning that's been going on so you can be praying for this fall, because we're really looking forward to just seeing God continue to be at work in his church. The word vision. The vision to optimize our ministry activities and schedule so we can more effectively build relationships, serve each other in our community. We've spent hours as pastors in prayer and thought and discussion. And I want to just share with you briefly how God has led. We've come up years ago with what I believe is a biblically based mission statement. That is to glorify God in worship and ministry through compassionate evangelism, discipleship, and service. That's our mission. We've developed a biblically based vision statement, and that is to be an active and growing body of believers who impact the world for Christ. Notice this next phrase: by building personal relationships with others and sharing the good news of the gospel locally and around the world. And I've been very encouraged just even in the last year as I look back at initiatives we'd written out. And we said, the Lord willing, because that's what we must always say, if God wills, it's his enablement, we'd like to do these things. We had a goal to have church-wide evangelism training, and so many of you, it worked out in your schedule and you made it a priority. We had a great turnout for the exchange evangelism training. We've been praying about developing a database where we can better follow up with our guests, and that is coming together. Electronically, we're working on that. Serving, that's on reaching out. This is what we're trying to do, is reach out. But we're also trying to serve others. And one of our visions in this last year was we'd like to target better reaching young married families and reaching singles. And it's been such a blessing to see God answering prayer in those specific areas. Another thing we wanted to do was develop a ministry database. And that has now been developed. And a ministry fair is on the calendar for sharing what's going on with our congregation, with our community. And then the third area is growing together. And we talked about we'd like to rebuild these parking lots. And we don't want to lose Volkswagens in holes anymore, you know. And God's been good. He's provided there. We wanted to add Pastor James to work with the youth, and then Pastor Mark and Danelle working with the outreach and the family ministries. And God has blessed in a focus on people. I've been thankful for the blessings. I've visited the SALT group and the Marriage ID, and just a blessing to see God working in these areas and seeing people who are coming to small groups and life groups that are meeting currently, connecting with a Sunday school class and adult Bible fellowship, connecting with worship, connecting with wanting to know more about God and being committed to the things of God. And so there's been, by God's grace, a gradual growth with our life groups, more of them on Wednesday nights, on Sunday nights, and even then through the week. People just connecting with other people around the Word of God. It's been an encouragement to my own heart. I've also been blessed by some testimonies that have come out of the exchange of people who have been led to Christ and now are being discipled by others. This is answered prayer. So this is a vision that God is fulfilling through his church. Praise God. But there's a value that we're looking at, and that is to improve our stewardship of time and people and resources that God's given us to fulfill the biblical mission and our vision. The three things: reaching out, serving others, and growing together. Now, you know, there's some things we don't want to ever change. We have developed as a church leadership some core values. And among those are a biblical foundation, the preeminence of Christ, God-centered worship, Christ-like love, humble service and leadership, personal outreach, godly stewardship. Now, since the Word of God doesn't change, his values don't change. We believe these values are unchanging, and we just want to stand committed on God's Word. But there are some things we do want to change. That is, as we seek to abide in Christ, the Bible tells us, you will bear fruit. You'll bear more fruit. You'll bear much fruit that the Father would be glorified. So, yeah, we want to change whatever will help that we would bear more fruit. How can we be more effective in these three things? Reaching out, serving others and growing together. We're looking at that. And we're praying together for wisdom as a body of believers and as church leadership. Now, one of our goals then, based on these biblical values, is this desire to optimize our ministry activities and schedule. We're a busy church. That's a good thing. Jesus went about doing good. We need to be busy. But the goal is not just to be busy. The goal is to be effective. We want people to have times to be with their family, to be alone with God, to have the depth of your life growing so there's an overflow to others. So we want to be wise stewards of our time. Another top goal is to invest and focus on relationship building. Not just busyness, but effectiveness, where we really are connecting with God and we're connecting with one another in interpersonal ministry and service. Another top goal is enhancing connecting with our guests who come on Sunday. And so some fall changes coming up here in the fall that I just want to invite you as a church family, be praying with us. We can say, the Lord willing, we will do this, but it's God who blesses, and we need His blessing. And so pray with us as we make plans and work together as a church family to join Him in His work. We're looking at some changes in consolidating ministry activities like our Sunday night service, our prayer meeting and life groups, and investing into the exchange and young marrieds and single adult classes and more people being involved in prayer and in life groups. Where do we believe God's leading? Well, growing together by focusing on building relationships, number one, with God and with each other. Optimizing the opportunities we have during the week. What will help us to better connect people with God and heart to heart with God? We believe we've got a good, strong dose, hopefully by God's grace, on Sunday morning of Bible teaching and preaching. We always preach from the Word of God and teach from the Word of God. We have a wonderful Sunday school hour with adult Bible fellowship classes where the Word of God is emphasized. So we have mission, we have preaching, we have teaching. And we believe that God's leading us now to some things that will help us to even strengthen the connecting part better. We've been doing that, but we want to do more of that. We've seen real fruit in the life groups that are taking place, the ladies' Bible studies, the men's fraternities, the parenting classes, the marriage classes, and so forth. And so here's a plan. Pray with us about it. We welcome your input. We welcome your thoughts as we as a body pray together. God, we want to join you in your work. And that is to continue having a Sunday evening church service, but adding on Sunday nights in the fall, starting in September and in January, starting in that each semester, a number of strong life groups that will meet to study the Word of God and discuss the Word of God and apply the Word of God. Some of the types of things we're looking at would be the love and respect, the shepherding the heart of a child, financial peace, Crown Financial, the Truth Project, experiencing God, Christianity Explored, quieting a noisy heart, other things of this nature that target specific areas where you have people within the body and the community who have different needs in their life, and we want to target those genuine scriptural needs. Now, these classes would be promoted in the community in conjunction with our fall Awana Family Carnival, and we would have a family ministry fair on that same day where we would not only be enlisting people from the community to have their children come to Awana, which would move from Wednesday to Sunday nights because we believe we could reach by God's grace even more people on that Sunday night time slot. It could meet a little earlier rather than being on a midweek school night. And the goal would be when we enlist the reaching the children with what is a quality children's ministry, we also have several venues where we're inviting people to come and connect with truth that they need for their life and their family during that same time slot. And so pray with us about that. We also would like to work with additional life groups that would meet during the week as God would lead. There'd be approved materials, biblically based. There would be groups perhaps meeting for prayer with a target on primarily prayer. Some primarily on Bible study, some primarily on evangelism, some maybe discussing the application of the message from Sunday. And so the goal would be to get a prayer as a vital part of every life group so that prayer is something that is just part of the warp and woof of our whole body. Pray with us about these things and exactly how would God have us to implement these things as we work on them yet through this summer in anticipation of the fall. The action is to get more strategically involved in a deepening relationship with our God and with others, making disciples, and effectively joining God in reaching our community for Christ. Now, as you think about this, I think of the opportunities we've had, and I thank God for them. The Awana Family Carnival, the Upward Basketball, the Triple C Camps, the Wild Game Dinner, the Live Nativity, church and school events. All of these are opportunities to connect heart to heart and life to life. But the key to it is this. It still comes back to us individually, isn't it? That we individually are doing these two things that can drastically change our lives. What are they? Number one, we're listening to God personally. He's at work in our daily life. We're tuned in. We're listening to Him. Number two, when He speaks to us, we're believing. We're believing what He's saying in our heart. And we're adjusting our life to obey Him and join Him in His work. That is a dynamic that I think is a scriptural way for living. And so let me close with these thoughts. If you've not yet entered into that personal relationship with Jesus, isn't it time for you to believe? Why don't you believe today? Put your trust in Him. Our son David, at a family devotion time, we try to read scripture and talk about it with our family daily. When our boys were growing up, I remember a devotional based on John 3:16, and I asked the boys, okay, how do you want to apply this? How do you want to live this in your life? And Mark says, well, I want to love my brother better. God so loved the world. He got it. Okay. I ought to love. Good. Came David. David, how do you want to apply this? He's 4 going on 5. I want to believe. What? I want to believe. Can a 4 or 5-year-old really understand the gospel? Yeah. And we slipped apart, just talked some more, and it was evident. He understood. He wanted to believe. He wanted to personally put his faith in Jesus. Maybe you're at that place. God's speaking to you. You need to believe. Then believe. Call on the Lord. Repent and trust Him today. Then I want to urge you to go that next step that we saw in that diagram. If you've been struggling with who's going to be the boss of my life, who's going to make the calls, who's going to decide who I marry, where I go, what I do, get over it. You don't have the wisdom. Surrender to Jesus. Say, I want you to be the Lord of my life in my conscious yielding to your Lordship daily. But then also maybe you're struggling with, I can't do this in my own strength. Lord, I want you to be the life. I want it to be your life being lived through me. Make that real. If that's where you're at in your spiritual growth, wherever you are in that point, but my application today particularly for you would be to this. Make it a priority. I'm going to listen to God. I'm going to listen daily. Whatever you need to do to adjust in your life so you're tuned into God daily, change your schedule and put God at the center. Then the margins will take care of themselves. And then let me say this. Whoever you are, let the love of God so fill you that it overflows you to others. That's where we impact. And then finally, as you listen, believe God. Believe Him. Take Him at His word and trust Him for what He says. I want to just close with this illustration. It was a great story that I read that encouraged me. We need to believe God. We need to believe God. And it was a story told by Fred Craddock. He was on a vacation down to Gatlinburg, Tennessee. He was there on a little short vacation with his wife, and they went to this quiet restaurant, just wanted to have a quiet meal, just the two of them. And while they were in this little restaurant, they noticed this distinguished-looking white-haired gentleman going from table to table, greeting people. And Craddock whispered to his wife, he said, I hope he doesn't come over here. You know, it was kind of their time away, and he didn't want anybody intruding into his privacy. But the man, sure enough, did come over to the table. And he says, hey, where are you folks from? Well, Oklahoma. Oh, splendid state, he answered. What do you do for a living? Well, I teach homiletics at a graduate seminary. Oh, you teach preachers. Well, I've got a story for you. And he pulls up a chair and sits down. And so Dr. Craddock says he was groaning inwardly. Oh, no, this is another one of those preacher stories, okay? And the man stuck out his hand and he said, I'm Ben Hooper. I was born not far from here across the mountains. My mother wasn't married when I was born, so I had a pretty hard time growing up. When I started school, my classmates had a name for me that wasn't a very nice name. I used to go off by myself at recess and during lunchtime because of the taunts of my playmates. And What was worse was going downtown on Saturday afternoon and feeling like everybody's eyes were burning a hole in me, and they were all just wondering who my real father was. When I was about 12, a new preacher came to our church, and I would just go in late and slip out early. And one day the preacher said the benediction so fast I got caught, and I was walking out with the crowd, and I felt like everybody's eye was on me. And as I got to the door, that pastor's big old hand went on my shoulder, and he was looking right at me, and he said to me, "Who are you, son, and whose boy are you?" Well, he said, I felt a weight come on me. It was just like this big black cloud. Even the preacher was putting me down. He said the preacher was studying my face, and then he began to smile, a big smile of recognition. He said, "Wait a minute. I know who you are. I see the family resemblance. You are a son of God." And he slapped me on the back and he said, "Boy, you've got a great inheritance. Go out and claim it." And then this old man who was telling the story looked across the table at Fred Craddock and he said, "That was the most important single sentence anybody ever said to me." And then he smiled, he shook hands, and he went on greeting other people. Well, suddenly, Fred Craddock remembered. On two occasions, the people of Tennessee had elected a man who didn't know who his father was to be their governor. One of them was Ben Hooper. Well, I want to say to you, if you're a believer in Jesus, if you've accepted Christ, he's your father. Listen to him daily. Believe what he says about you, that he loves you. He's got an inheritance for you, and he's got a plan for your life, and then go out and join him and claim that inheritance daily. Let's bow for prayer, shall we?